Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
This morning I want to share a message that I did not realize until this week was actually a message for all of us, but specifically for this class of 2023. And it's a part two, but there are some very specific things that I think are imperative as an impartation for our senior class and those that are graduating. In the world that we live in, there are so many people today dealing with anxieties, emotional unrest, and self-doubting. This morning, what are the thoughts and worries of the mind that the enemy wants to magnify to control God's people and trap them in earthly realms instead of them being released in heavenly realms? Did everybody hear what I said by that? The thing that the enemy has tried to do within the church is to consume the church and individuals within the church to be so overwhelmed, to be so anxious, to be so fearful of the things of this world that it steals the opportunity for his kingdom to come through them as it is in heaven. That needed something there, but that's all right. How many of you know God's desire is for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven? The only way his kingdom is going to come on this earth as it is in heaven is through us. So what I'm trying to say this morning is that things of this world have to grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace for us to be able to walk in the things of heaven and not stay stuck in the things of this earth. Not stay stuck in these anxieties, not stay stuck in these addictions, all of the different variables that many of us have experienced. The whole plan of the enemy for that is to cause us to be so earthly minded that we have no creativity for heavenly things. We lose the prophecy, we lose the giftings, we lose the discernment, we lose the gift of healing. Or you may say, well, I never had it. Probably the reason why you've never had it, you always have had it. You've never tapped into it because the thing that the enemy's always told you is the things of this earth are more important than the things of heaven that can come upon you. How do we fix our mind? How do I fix my mind, part two? I'm going to give a brief overview of last week just to get through it, and then we're going to give you some fresh information that I believe is going to bless you this morning. Romans 12:2 says this, do not be conformed to this. How many know this is biblical? So what I just said as an introduction is now being given to you in a scriptural reformation or declaration. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not allow the functions. Do not allow the significance. Do not allow the conflicts. Do not allow all of the problems and the issues of this world to conform you to the world. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the, everybody say that word, by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern. So there's, how many realize we're going to have tests about this? Things of the world are going to come to us. Issues are going to come to us. Circumstances are going to come to us. Offenses are going to try to come to us. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3:2 gives us this same declaration, and I love what it says here. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Last week, we dealt with the pressures of the time, which included excuses for sin, distress of nations. The last thing that we dealt with last week is condemnation, guilt, and shame of the past. And I gave a powerful quote, and I want to give it to you again concerning not allowing condemnation, guilt, and shame of the past to be connected to you to where it steals the potential of your future. Everyone listen clearly. You can't go someplace different until you leave the place you've always been. As long as you're going to attribute yourself and stay stuck in the past of your life, the past of your life is going to dictate the future of your potential. Everybody got that? How many are tired of who you used to be still being a variable in who you want to be? Okay? Some of that has to do with the mind. Let me rephrase that. All of that has to do with the mind and how you think about it. James 1, 5 through 8. We're going to turn there. Everybody turn there real quick. This is the text we're springboarding off this morning. We're gonna get some wisdom in this and some context in this. James 1, chapter 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How many believe if you ask for wisdom, you'll get wisdom? If you don't, then you're not living under that verse, because that's exactly what that verse states. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Verse 8, here's where James gets very specific. He is a double-minded man or a double-minded person, unstable in all his ways. Seniors, I want you to hear this morning, because your parents figured it out a long time ago and you probably had some of the same stuff but never realized the directive and the intensity of it. All of you listen this morning. Here's the powerful word I want to give you. This is a powerful revelation. Life is full of decisions. It is. Life is full of decisions. Basically, a series of choices that we make every day. I want to share something with you. There used to be a time and a frame within our culture and within the world that making decisions for your future was a joy. With this particular generation, it becomes a curse, because they're afraid to do something that first isn't going to give them value, and second of all, they're not going to be successful in. A lot of that has to do with the way the culture has taught our kids. I just want to tell you something. Everybody in Pee Wee ball should be able to have a tie. After that, there is a winner and a loser. That is life. Just want to come right out and state it, okay? Some of you got grieved with that. And I want to share something with you. We cannot buy into the philosophies of this earth that destroy the potential of our students and our children and our culture. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. One you win, one you lose. We live continually having to evaluate, decide, and draw conclusions. Frank Borman said, we make our decisions and then our decisions make us. Thought that was a powerful quote. We make our decisions and then our decisions make. How many have found that to be true? All of you older, more mature people, how many of you found that to be true? That you made a decision and that decision over time made you. Whether it's good or bad. Hopefully it was good, but how many of you know even decisions to do bad pretty much gave a declaration over your life? Hear this. The quality of your life and the strength of your mind will be determined by the kind of decisions you make, and especially in seeking a renewed mind. A young leader went to an executive in his office one day, knocked on the door and opened up the door, and he asked the wisdom of this executive. He said, what is the secret of great leadership success? The executive said, wise decisions. How can I learn wise decisions? Experience. How do I get experience? Dumb decisions. I mean, no, that's pretty intense executive there. Anybody relate to that? The fact is, because we are human, we all have a great availability at times to error and folly. We wait too long. We pay too much. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. We participate in the wrong thing. Listen to this. Some of you don't know it yet, but you'll have a major decision tomorrow. Life is full of choices and decisions. So how do we fix our minds while making the decisions that we want to make that will be accurate and correct? According to the verses of Scripture this morning, there were some key things that I want to share with you. Here's the first one. Don't be indecisive. Don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Jesus said it like this over and over. It's in the Word of God in so many different variables, it would blow your mind. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We live in a culture that wants to have a whole bunch of different generic variables to the same thing. It's not going to work like that. We need to make sure that our decisions are decisive, that they're pointed, and that they're godly, and more than anything, they're biblical. Can I hear an amen? Yes. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There's an instability that's come into our culture because there's this diluting of you can do so many different things and you can do all this stuff. And Pastor Colton gave the charge to our young people just a few moments ago. That's a lie. Here's the truth. Choose you this day whom you will serve and do not depart from it. That's it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. In the Greek, the word double-minded literally means two-souled. Two-souled, or to be pulled apart in different directions. Anybody ever felt like you were pulled apart in two different directions? Divided loyalties, divided priorities. This is when you're trying to do two things or be two people at the same time. You're not really sure if you're coming or... How many know that's a trick of the enemy? This is a trick of the enemy to mess with our minds, to pull us apart, to cause us to be double-minded, to cause us to be indecisive, to cause us to make us waver in gray areas. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Black is black, white is white. Yes is yes, and no is no. That needs to be a new chant. How does indecisiveness make us unstable? Here's a couple of things. First one is unstable emotions. One of the things that doctors, psychologists, and psychiatrists are continually and overwhelmingly trying to medicate is the instability of emotions within people. The Jekyll and the Hyde that society has created. That's been created by culture. I'm not saying that principalities and powers haven't partnered with it or been unleashed with it, but our culture has given normality to unstable emotions. How many know it's a strain when you can't decide? How many know it's more stressful to not to decide than to decide and do it wrong sometimes? Because you might be able to correct the wrong. At least come back and say, I'm sorry, I'm going to get to that in a minute. But to sit around and never make a decision to do nothing, you're going to end up being, I didn't say it, you said it, I didn't say it, I didn't say that. It's a strain when you can't decide. You worry and you become anxious and confused. You can't sleep, you can't eat. You wonder, did I do the right thing? You're looking backwards at what just happened instead of looking forward at the potential of the decision you just made and how it'll launch you into another decision. It creates emotional instability in your life when you can't make up your mind. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, seniors. If you get anything out of any teaching I've ever given you while you've been asleep on the front row, wake up and only twice, Adam. I've watched you. That's good. I appreciate you, buddy. I appreciate your honesty. That's good integrity. If you get anything out of anything I've ever shared, do this. Number one, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Don't let anybody convince you that it's bunk, and don't let the culture of this world tell you that it's outdated. It's the most wonderful, amazing, dated thing that's ever been and ever will be. Number two, when you make a decision, make a decision. Don't allow the enemy to cause second guesses in your mind that rob and steal the decision that you should have prayed about. And if God made you or called you or asked you or prepared you or gave you creativity to do it, then do it. And don't look back. Don't do what the rest of this culture is doing. Don't sit around talking about all the wonderful things that you wish you could do. Just go do something and they'll be wonderful. Does God have emotions?
Yes.
Let's say it one more time. Does God have emotions?
Yes.
He does. How many know God can and God gets angry? Psalm 7:11 and Romans 1:18. How many know God can laugh? God can laugh. Psalms 37:13, Proverbs 1:26. How many know, and I love this one about our God. How many know our God is a God of compassion and empathy? Judges 2:18, he's a God of grief. He understands grief, Genesis 6:6 and Psalm 78:40. How many know God's the God of love? 1 John 4:8 and John 3:16. How many know that God hates things? Proverbs 6:16, Psalms 5:5. I like this one. How many of you know God's jealous? He doesn't want to share you with anything. Exodus 25 and Joshua 24:19. And how many of you know God enjoys the emotion of joy? Everybody say joy. Isaiah 62:5 and Jeremiah 32:41. This morning, we all have dealt with emotional overreactions. You know what's going on in the world right now? It's a flood of emotional overreaction to a whole bunch of variables that we can't do anything with except pray in the first place. In the heat of the moment, we say something to a person we love without stopping to consider the shockwaves. We blast off an angry email or a text and wonder why we didn't sleep on it before pressing send. You've all done it. Our emotions spill over and the damage is done. By the time they recede and calm down, we've created a problem we wish we had never have partnered with. Unstable emotions. Listen to this. When we look back on these situations, our usual response is something like this. My emotions got the... This raises a series of questions. Everyone look up here. That's getting stated way too much in our culture and society. My emotions got the better of me. Live with it. Live with it. Just live with it. Listen to this. Listen to this. Here's the question I want to ask. Everyone listen. Everyone watch. Those of you watching. Am I in charge of my emotions or are my emotions in charge of me? That's the question we need to come up with biblically, because God didn't intend for your emotions to be in charge of you. He meant for you to be in charge of your emotions. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to, boy, that just blows up everything in this culture. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Matter of fact, I want everybody to do this. I want you to look at the person right next to you. I want you to tap them on the shoulder, and I want you to say this, calm down. Calm down. Just calm down. Pastor Jimmy, calm down. Proverbs 18:2 says this. Listen to what it says. Very, very impactful. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his. First one's unstable emotions. Next one, this is all under indecisiveness. I want you to hear something this morning. Unstable in our relationships. So indecisiveness creates instability in our emotions, number one. And the next thing it creates is instability in our relationships. It does. It really does. It really does. You've got families that loved one another, brothers and sisters that grew up together that adored one another. Now they won't even speak to each other. And you look back on it, and most of the family goes, I know that Julie doesn't speak to John, but I don't know why. And then it goes year after year after year after year, because nobody wants to fix their pride goes before. A recent Gallup poll revealed that 90, listen to this, this is powerful. 92% of American adults place healthy and happy relationships as the top of their priority in lives right now. People are dying for it. I want to go someplace, I don't want to be judged, I want to be loved, and I want to be included. Listen to this, if we don't have a right relationship with God, we'll never have a right relationship with others. People always ask me, Pastor Jim, that's good. I want to have right relationship with other people. I want to love them. I want to make amends with them. I probably need to say I'm sorry again. We're going to get to that in a minute. But everybody look up here. If you don't have a proper relationship with God first, you'll never have a proper relationship with his people and his children. You're always going to be frustrated. You're always going to be embittered. You're always going to be offended. You're always going to be angry. You're always going to try to repulse. You're always going to try to hide. You're always going to try to bite before you get bitten. Doesn't this sound like our culture? Whew. If we don't have a right relationship with God, we won't have a right relationship with others. How many are thankful this morning? Jesus valued everybody. Say everybody. Jesus valued everybody. One of the most interesting facts about Jesus is that he came for the lowly. Matter of fact, Luke 1:52 says he exalted the lowly. Everybody say exalted. He exalted the lowly. He delighted in the nobodies nobody wanted. Just look at the 12 disciples. Who would pick that kind of motley crew? I mean, we see they're emotional and we see them. I mean, you look at some of them. Thomas, he was indecisive. Bartholomew, he was indecisive. Peter, he just wanted to kill everybody. He got mad, and then everybody just had to deal with it. Huh. Then you got John. He just wanted to sing Kumbaya by the fire every night. I just love everybody. Oh, shush. Go lay on Jesus' chest. I mean, really? Then you got Judas. I'd say that probably wasn't a good pick. I'm not trying to make light. What I'm trying to say is the potential of you that's in you, God will see before you even see it. And it comes out of our communion one with another in relationships. Peter learned to change who Peter was because iron sharpened iron with the people around him. How many know Jesus came to give joy? He came to give life, but how many know Jesus came to give joy? How many know, I don't know about you, but we need more joy in this world than we ever have before. We've always needed it, but we need it more than we've ever had before. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you." And look at this, I'm going to say it really emphatically. "And that your joy may be,"
full.
"May be what?"
Full.
He doesn't want three-quarter tanks. He doesn't want a half a tank. Some of you have been living on the little blinking yellow light for a long time with joy. Pastor, this is good stuff this morning. God's people must be joyous despite circumstances, hardships, the world, tragedies, and persecutions. We are joyous because Christ lives within us. Number two, first one was indecisiveness. Second one this morning is we got to, and this seems simple. I don't want to insult anybody, but I want all you young people, you seniors, all you young people, but especially you seniors, no matter what you walk through in life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're dealing with, learn to do this above anything else and you will be successful. You want the biggest and best advice that anybody can give you in all the speeches that you've had to endure over the last 2 weeks? Hear this one. Ask God for help. Did you hear me? When you don't know where to go, you can talk to all your friends, you can get on 47 blog sites, and you can try to find the answer in Facebook or Instagram. You can watch TikTok until your eyes cross. But ultimately, the bottom line for your destiny and decisions for your life is you just simply need to kneel down one day and say, "God, I need your God, I need your help. God, I need your help in this marriage. God, I need your help with this job. God, I need your help with this physical situation that's going on in my body that the doctors don't have an answer for. God, I need help raising these kids. Oh, God, I need help with these kids." So this morning, if the problem's indecision, what's the solution? James says, seek wisdom. Everybody say seek. Seek wisdom. He said this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." Everybody say finding fault. "And it will be given to him." We find in this verse some powerful and practical steps. Here it is. Here's the first one. Admit you have a problem or you have a need. You guys nailed it right off, even before it came up. You know what the problem with our culture right now is? They don't need anything but another hit or another glass. I just made it real. Just give me another toke. Just let me go home. Just let me sit in my garage. We have to admit that we have a need. If we're going to ask for help, we have to tell God, I have a need. I can't do this on my own. Medication won't clear it up. Hypnosis won't fix it. That's demonic anyway. So verse 5 gives us the answer. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many in here would say that there's kind of a lack in that particular area? I love honesty this morning. Here's the truth. We all lack wisdom. Listen to this. Wisdom means the practical application of knowledge. The Bible talks a lot about wisdom, but the world is impressed with knowledge. God's impressed with wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make a decision the way God would make a decision. Knowledge is understanding something and trying to figure it out even though you don't know how it's going to work. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes, but with humility comes, but with humility comes, pride always blocks wisdom. Listen to me, teenagers. Listen to me, everybody in this room. One of the biggest issues with why people are stuck and not being able to get victory over a circumstance, a situation, and an issue in their life is the pride of not asking God for help and the humility to seek Him in the middle of something you don't know how to change or you don't know how to create an alteration to. Pride always blocks wisdom. You can't learn anything if you think you know it all anyway. One of the reasons why we never learn wisdom is we try and fake like we have it all together. Just look at the person, never mind. What James is saying here is that admitting you have a lack of wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to this. Admitting you have a lack of it is the beginning of getting it. I want to say it again. He who lacks wisdom, we're going to finish the verse in just a few moments. What James is saying is that when you can admit that you lack wisdom, it's the beginning of wisdom. I don't have it all together, and I don't have all the answers, but I'm going to seek God, and I will get them. Here's wisdom. Anybody in here want to know what wisdom is biblically or just in life? Here's wisdom. James 3. So if you want to know all about how to fix your mind, go home this week and read James. Okay? You don't have to listen to me. You can rewatch this if you want, but go home and listen to James. James 3, 13 through 17 says this. Who is wise and understanding among you? So how many of you know the brother, the half-brother of Jesus Christ here is asking a question? Okay? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of... I want to share something with you. Meekness is not the lack of strength. Meekness is strength harnessed in wisdom. 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts... I'm going to reword it just a little bit. Please don't. I don't want to take scripture ever out of context. But if you have overwhelming offense to everybody that's ever been in your life and you're mad at the whole world and all you want to do is fix it and the way to fix it is that you kill everybody and we start over with everybody that thinks like you in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. A few people got it and some of you are just mad that I said it that way. There's the truth. But if you have bitter envy or you have offense, I want to show that. I want everybody to look up here this morning. I think the greatest singular, emotional, unwise, enemy-released application on the culture in the last 25 years has been the spirit of offense. Do you realize that we're mad over stuff? We're just think what the enemy's trying to do to us all the time. We're angry about something all the time. Whether we express it or not, it's still boiling in our mind. It's boiling. And I want to share something with you. When something boils, sooner or later, something's going to spill out of the pot. Welcome to the world. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is... So remember how I started this message out? That we need to be focusing, we need to be training our mind, we need to be renewing our mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the... Well, James says it in just this way. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. This wisdom, so meaning all of the offenses, all the self-seeking. How many of you know that does not come from God? But is earthly, sensual, and James calls it right out. He says it's demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking, so here we go again. I want what's mine. Give me what's mine. Give me what's owed me. That's envy. Where envy and self-seeking exist, look at what happens. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. You guys don't need to look for the verse. I don't have it for you. Verse 17, see, I was testing you. I forgot to tell you that. Wanted to see how many of you actually had a Bible in church to go to James 3. Verse 17, all of you are going like this, so anyway, never mind. Here's the last one in verse 17 of James chapter 3. If you get there really quick, it says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This is some stuff you need to underline. If you don't underline in your Bible or you don't highlight on your phone, you need to. Because this is what we need to be seeking after more than we've ever sought after it before in the world today. But the wisdom that's from above, or the wisdom that's from heaven, everybody say from heaven. A lot of you may have not even known this was in Scripture, and it's right here. This is wisdom that is from above, is first pure. Everybody say pure.
Pure.
Then peaceable. Everybody say peaceable.
Peaceable.
I'm going to let that fall. With all the angry protests, with all the frustration, with all the offense, with all the bitterness, this is what real wisdom is. Wisdom is pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Everybody look up here. I got a question for you. When was the last time you said, everybody hear this question? When was the last time you said, I was wrong? I want you to think about it. When was the last time you said I was wrong? Not over something inconsequential or tiny. I'm talking about some big decisions and big issues. We're elevating it. When's the last time you just looked at somebody and humbled yourself and said, Josh, I just want to tell you I was wrong, and I'm sorry. That doesn't happen in our culture. Basically, I blame Josh for my fault. I blew up. I acted like a you-know-what. I spewed whatever. And somehow that gets attributed to it's your fault because I have too much pride to take responsibility for me. When I do this, I'm talking about the world, just so you know the gesture today. To be honest, that can show how wise we are the minute that we can admit we've done a wrong. Listen to this. The admission to the lack of wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. Continual blessings and victory from God. How many want continual blessings and victory from God? Continual blessings and victory of God come when we simply ask for God's intervention and say, Jesus, I need your help. Next one is anticipate in faith. How many know you got to have faith? If we're going to seek God and we're going to seek him in the middle of our need, we need to anticipate some things. And the next one is we need to anticipate in faith. James 1:6 says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Here's the hard part. Here's the hard part. Everybody want to know what the hard part is? The hard part's this, leaving our situation or issue at the front of the cross and believing by faith that God can take care of it for us. We're a very controlling people. We want God, but it's usually after we've made too much of a mess of the situation, trying to fix it ourselves. This is so good. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and without faith it's what?
Impossible.
Without faith it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe. We got a circle, believe. Can I hear an amen?
Yes.
That he exists and he rewards those who earnestly. Everybody say earnestly. If you want to receive anything from God, you've got to believe in advance that God can do it. You know what's happened in the world? We want a form of God, but we've lost the faith to believe he can do it. We've lost the faith to believe that God can change this world, that revival can come. That his power can destroy principalities and powers in our life, in our home, and in our circumstances. We've got to get back the faith to believe. If you thank God after you've got it, that's not faith. So people always ask me, Pastor Jim, what's a sign of faith? A sign of faith to me is when people are thanking God before they got the miracle. How many know that happened with Jesus? Anybody remember the story of the centurion? The centurion walks up to him and says, I have this issue with my servant. I know you're a man in authority. You can fix this situation. You don't even need to come to my house. You just speak it. And what did Jesus say? Didn't say anything about the servant or anything. He said, no greater, No greater have I seen in Israel than this. And it wasn't even a Jew or a God-fearing person. He just believed that Jesus could do it. I want to share something with you. The church needs to get back to claiming and proclaiming and walking in the fact, if we say it and if God said it, then we believe it. Yeah. But Ari, you can come. Number three, we're done. Believe, this is the biggest one out of them all, if you want to fix your mind. Believe you can. Look at the person next to you and say nothing at all. Believe you, not them, not a political party or political context, not your greatest enemy. Believe you. Everybody say you. Believe you. Matter of fact, let's do it this way. Me. Everybody say believe me can change. I like me better. All of you English teachers freaked out. You won't remember I, you'll remember me. This is good preaching today. Believe. Listen to this. Victory over our minds is available to everyone over every area that attacks our thoughts and desires. Releasing victory means taking authority over the direction of your mind with a fuller understanding of the presence of God within you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's. How many know your daily choice to no longer be a victim of your circumstances or let those circumstances define you is the key? Everybody look up here. You teenagers, listen to this. Throughout your life, if you become the substance of who you used to be, you will never become who God intended you to be. Something is going to define you. Nobody has a perfect past. Nobody's done it all right. But there comes a time in people's life where they say, no longer is who I used to be going to dictate who I can be. I'm not allowing that anymore. I have the availability to change my destiny and my future. I can do that. I can make the right choices. I can fix my... Your daily choice to no longer be a victim of circumstances. You know how I know? This is just how Pastor knows. You know how I know someone's still a victim of their circumstances? Because that's when they meet someone new, they start talking about all the awful things that's happened in their life instead of all the things that God's done to produce something great in their life. Yes. It's all the negative. Listen to it. You want to know a victim right off. Sit down for the first time and say, hey, tell me a little bit about yourself. And within 30 seconds, you will know whether they're a victim or a victor. Right. We've got to stop discrediting ourselves and know through God's power and blessing, he will see us through. How do we do it? Take charge over doubts. Everybody say that. Take charge over doubts. Matthew 21:21-22 says this, if you have faith and doubt not. If you have faith and doubt not, it shall be. What will happen? It shall be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Some people nurture negative thoughts and doubts, which in turn causes discouragement and failures continually in their life, which is exactly what the enemy wants to produce. We've got to discipline our thinking and refuse to allow doubt to linger. We've got to drive away doubts by replacing them with thoughts of victory. Here's the last thing, then we're going to pray. Take charge over your spiritual inheritance. The cross. The veil was rent in two. 50 days later, a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost. 50 days later, 49 to 50 days later, 120 people were in the upper room and the endowment and the endowment of the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak with other tongues and signs and wonders followed. Things happened. Things changed the world. The way that they thought changed. The way that they spoke changed. Matter of fact, it says that they had boldness. Everybody say boldness. They were no longer hiding in an upper room. They were standing out in the middle of the courtyard proclaiming the name of Jesus to the point that they got arrested for it. And you know what happened when they got arrested? They got excited because finally they could be thought worthy of the price of Jesus Christ on their life. Powerful. We got to take charge over our spiritual inheritance. John 14:12. You've heard it a lot, but some of you need to mark it down this morning. John 14:12 is your promise that Jesus leaves for you. It's in red. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me. How many of you believe in Jesus? Come on, show me. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. How many know this morning we cannot in this day and time afford to be blinded to our inheritance in Christ? We must realize that it has nothing to do with our being worthy of it, but it has everything to do with accepting what Jesus did at the cross and our righteousness in him. Releasing victory is righteous stamina. Everybody stand. Releasing victory is righteous stamina. I won't move. I'm not going to be belligerent. I'm not going to be arrogant. I'm not going to be pious. I'm not going to be pompous. I'm not going to be angry. I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to move. I'm not going to change how I believe and who I believe in. I'm not going to move. Culture can say whatever they want. Science, that's being disproven all the time, can try to prove whatever it wants. But the truth is, he is, and he is the one to come. He's coming back. It's not in belligerence. It's not in arrogance. It's not in forcefulness. Although Jesus proclaimed that at times we will take it by force, and that day is probably coming sooner than later. But I want to share something with you. It's not going to come by doing it unchristlike. It's going to come by putting on the armor of God and having done all to stand. I will stand, therefore. I will stand. I will stand. You won't change me. You won't convince me. You won't reincarnate me. My gate's been set. My decision's been made. And that's what God's looking for in the church, to fix our minds. You want to fix your mind? Look at the things above, not on the things of the earth. Turn the things of the earth off and start opening up the things from above and see if joy comes back in your life. It's new every morning. Joy comes in. Releasing victory is righteous stamina to never give up and a tenacity to believe that God will never fail. Listen to this. There's nothing that reveals more about a believer than his or her prayer life and tenacity to believe God by faith and see mountains moved. Victory will only be encountered by a person that's willing to come boldly to the throne. Everybody say, come boldly to the throne. Hebrews 4:16, come boldly to the throne. Bow your head and close your eyes today. I just want to pray a blessing over you. I know for some of you today, there's been some huge cataclysmic things that's happened recently in your life. And I know that there are some of you here today that are still being defined by cataclysmic events that happened a decade ago or two decades ago. At that moment, the enemy opened up a victim ideology instead of a victory mandate in your life. And it's all about how nobody loves you. It's all about how you can't have a marriage that'll be right and wholesome. You can't pick the right person. You're trying to find love in all the wrong places, church. It's time for us to find our love and our value and our thoughts. Do you know God thinks about you all the time? I heard this one time. I thought it was powerful. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Do you know God has your picture on the refrigerator of heaven? I love that. He's got your name, according to the word, tattooed on his hand. Your name. That's how valuable you are to him.
That's how much he loves you today. And I just want to ask you this morning, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to be dismissed. I know there's a lot of things going on today, so I don't want to hold you too long, but I want to ask you this question. If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning that there are some areas in your life that you need to take your thoughts captive, there's some emotions that are becoming unstable, there's relationships that are unstable, and you honestly, it seemed like a simple point, but Pastor Jim, I just haven't really asked God to help me. I haven't believed. I haven't had the faith to believe. I've been so discouraged, and I've been so angry, and I've been so mad that it's consumed me. It has stole my sleep. And today, I want my mind back. I want my victory back. I want my hope back. I want my Christ-likeness back. I want my representation of heaven back. I don't want to live in the earthly realms anymore and give the enemy or let the enemy steal from me what God can release to me in my inheritance in the heavenly realms. This morning, if that's you, I just want you to acknowledge that. Just raise your hand and say, pray for me, 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 pray for me. Pray for me, pray for me. Anybody else, real quick? Don't be shy, pray for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to do just that today. And I want to do this today. Some of you that raised your hand, most all of you that raised your hand just a few moments ago, today I want to ask you to do a little homework. I want to ask you to go for a walk in the park, or go sit on the patio in the backyard, or a quiet place in your house. And I want you to take authority over the demonic strongholds in your mind, over the insecurities in your mind, over the fear of rejection. I want everybody to hear this. The fear of rejection creates the rejection you fear. Some of you have dealt with rejection all your life. It's tormented you. Some of you legitimately lived rejection, but it's still causing you to be a victim and a victor. You're still using it to get sympathy and empathy instead of using it as a testimony of victory of what God did in the middle of it, even though the enemy meant harm for you. Whew. And I want to pray for you today. Here's this last thing I want to pray over you about today. Stop allowing the tumultuous lifestyle of your past dictate the authority and power of your future. Father, I thank you and I praise you this morning for this amazing congregation. I thank you again this morning for these amazing seniors represented today that we were able to bless and love. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you'll fix our mind, that you'll fix our thoughts on you. And Father, may we start to stand, and having done all to stand, we'll stand, therefore. Not in rebellion, not in anger, not in offense. Father, I pray right now that all offense go in this place and every individual here. Lord, I pray right now that they'll begin to ask you, Lord, if I'm offended in some way by somebody, bring it to my mind so I can ask their forgiveness, so that I can seek their forgiveness, so that I can change what was wronged. Father, I pray right now that we'll begin to have faith arise and we'll begin to believe to see your inheritance in our lives. Father, you have a plan to prosper us, a plan for hope and a future. A plan not to harm us. Lord, that's a verse that's used so much for level shifts in people's lives. It's been used a lot for these seniors, but Lord, we all need to walk under it. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will cause the church to arise in these last days. All the scandals, all the conflicts, all the resentment and all the anger towards leadership that isn't doing things right or isn't living morally. Father, I pray for a new, fresh moral pendulum to just flood your people. For the availability for us to say no in the moment of temptation and mean it. That our no will be no and our yes will be yes. Father, it's time for us to arise and shine. bless us this morning, I pray. Go with us today. And Lord, may we find a place, all of those that raised their hand and maybe some that didn't, but know they should. Father, may we find a place today and say, Lord, change me. Lord, fix my mind. Fix my mind on you and the things of heaven, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.